Well, this morning we're going to continue through pages 129 through 138. So if you have your books, please turn there. Now this week, we're looking at the question, why we sin. So what leads us to sin? And we've already touched that aspect a lot in the past weeks, but we want to focus a lot more this week. And the author, he makes a distinction between the occasion for sin and the cause for sin. Now, what's the difference between the two? The occasion for sin and the cause of sin.
Any excuse will do to get mad, to rail.
Okay, so the occasion...
could be anything. Anything could set a person off.
Mm-hmm. What could that be?
Well, just the wife that is here, the wife wasn't cleaning house up to his standards, and he seemed to be really bossy, and so they were never happy. He was always railing against her.
Yeah. So that's the occasion. So basically, the occasion for sin is whatever might tempt you, whatever happens, the circumstances that may tempt you to react in a sinful way. And the author says that although this may be the occasion for sin, it's not necessarily the cause of sin. Because, for example, if my wife isn't cleaning the way I want her to clean, and then I get angry, the cause of the sin is not my wife not cleaning enough. The cause of the sin is my own sinful heart. That I have these wrong desires in my heart, that I respond the wrong way to the occasion, to the circumstances. Now, why is it important to make a distinction between the two?
You have to recognize them so you know how to treat the symptom or the cause and the occasion.
Yeah. Yeah, because if you diagnose the wrong problem, so you think the cause of your sin is a certain thing when it's not, then you're going to try to fix the wrong thing. You're going to say, well, okay, if my wife could only clean the way I want her to clean, then I wouldn't be angry. Whereas I should be looking in my heart and saying, no, the real problem, the cause of my sin, is really comes down to my own heart, my evil desires that make me respond. Yeah, maybe it could be that she needs to clean more, but it doesn't change the fact that the cause of the sin is coming from my own heart. And so if I want to not be angry, I need to ask God to change my own heart. Yeah.
But you know what, that, to me, that, I don't know, I guess because I'm a dimwit, but that was so enlightening to me because, you know, your husband, you have some relationship problems or something, you think, oh, I can fix this if I just, whatever that just thing is.
Yeah.
And so to me, that was, I don't know, I just never connected that our heart is full of sin, and so that's why we have all these entanglements and all these thorns and stuff, so it's really, really enlightening for me.
Good. You mean this week?
Yeah, that was, well, it always is, but particularly this, because when you're married to somebody you love, you try to make their life as good as you can, but there's always these thorns, and so you think, if I could do, you know, so, but you can't fix a heart, a sinful heart. You have to fix, well, you can't fix, only Christ can fix it, but so it was really enlightening to me.
Yeah, well, that's good.
We sin because we're sinners.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not sinners because we sin.
Yeah, I guess both.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. Yeah, Shana.
And how you phrase, you know, external versus internal.
Yeah.
And to really be able to narrow it down to one or the other, how is either everyone else is defining our case, us internally, versus anything else is external.
Yeah. Yeah, and so the occasion would be the external, and the cause would be internal.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So very good. Let me give you another example. Okay, imagine a woman is immodest, whether it's in her behavior or her dress. Now, that could be a real stumbling block. And when you look at this, this could be the occasion for sin. However, if someone, a man, falls into sexual immorality, the cause of the sin is not the woman's immodesty. Even though she is accountable for the way she made that guy stumble before the Lord, the cause is really in the heart. And I remember talking to a Muslim in Portland, and he was upset at the way that women would dress in America. He was from a different country. And I told him, I basically wanted him to understand, because he said the solution, put a veil on all the women. And I was trying to show him, I said, look, even if you put a veil on all the women, you're still going to have that perverted heart. And you're still going to lust. And you see it, even in those countries, that men still have lust for women, and they still commit sexual immorality in their hearts, even though you put this huge garment on the women. And so that's another example that there's a difference between the occasion for sin and the cause of sin. And the author, he says again, if we don't diagnose the real problem, we're going to find the wrong solutions. And he gives us a few examples of how we may misdiagnose the real cause of sin. And if you look, the first one is that we could think that it's someone else's fault. So that's one of the ways that we misdiagnose the cause of sin. We think it's someone else's fault. Now, in what ways could we be tempted to blame someone else for our sin?
Your poor upbringing, your father made, you know, father was mean to you.
Okay.
He caused you to be how you are.
Your childhood.
Yeah, yeah.
And what could that be? What could you...
They abused you. So you say, well, that's why I'm the way after those abuse.
Mm-hmm. So I abuse others because he abused me.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, so that's one way.
I think very seriously, you know, there could be a tendency to say, well, if God hadn't placed me in these circumstances, you know, then such, I would have behaved in such and such a way. But I'm pigeonholed.
Yeah. Yeah. And so again, it's the other people who are bringing this upon you, you say... Do we have any other ways that we blame other people? That we think it's someone else's fault? Why we...
I think all the time. I mean, I think it's easy to always say, you know, don't look at yourself. It's always somebody else's fault or a circumstance or something or other. So
yeah.
We never want to take responsibility for our sinful heart.
Yeah.
So you could say everything under the sun could, you know...
Other people are responsible for your anger.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. And so you look at this, and I mean, you can look at so many examples, like you were saying. And all the time, you know, it's so natural to say, well, this is really what's causing me to sin right now. This person's doing this. This person's doing that. And yet there may be some element of them being a temptation, causing you to be tempted to sin. But again, it's not the real cause. And so why is it so natural for us to do that?
Because we don't want to take responsibility for ourselves.
That's right.
Like those girls that claimed that, you know, they were dancing in the bar all sexy and everything, and then they get raped later, then they go... And the defense always tells the court, well, you know, look at her behavior and this and that. It's like
Yeah. Yeah, and like you both said, it's because we don't want to take responsibility. And that's a natural default position. We want to say, no, I'm not the one who's guilty here. You don't want to be guilty, and so you want to push away all the evidence that points in your direction. And also, we can put it differently. It's a lot more easy to see someone else's sin than it is to see your own sin. You know, you think about, there's a passage I want to look at in Matthew 7. So if you can turn to Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. And basically here is the passage about taking the speck out of someone's eye when you have, a beam in your own eye? Or a log in your own eye? And so I want to look at these verses and think about how this applies to the problem that we're looking at. So Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Okay, it says, judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I want you to think about this. So essentially you have someone who's able to nitpick at other people's sins, but not able to see even grosser sins in your own life. And Jesus says, first look at yourself, deal with your problems, and then perhaps you're going to be of good use to help others with their own sins.
Remember, you were talking about last week, I believe it was, going with two witnesses to confront somebody. I mean, that's obviously after you've taken the law out, right?
Yes. Yeah, that's true.
I'm not being trying to be sarcastic. But that's after you have reconciled with your own sin and repented and everything of your own.
Yeah.
Okay. Without being a hypocrite, then you can go and talk to somebody else.
Yeah.
Who's going to go with no sin?
Well,
I mean,
you're never going to be sinless if that's what you're asking, but you can deal with your sin beforehand. If I've been in a conflict with someone, and then that person has sinned against me, before I go to that person, I need to recognize my own fault in that situation. I need to make sure that I deal with the anger in my heart. I ask God to remove all that is sinful, my attitude towards the other person. And then, only then, should I go to the person. Because if I don't have the right heart, the right mindset, I'm not going to be doing the right thing. I'm going to be judgmental. What's that?
Defense against you.
Yeah. Let's say there's been a conflict between you and someone else. Then usually, I mean, both sides have something of sin to deal with, even if it's just sin in your own heart towards the other person. Because if I go to someone and I'm harboring some bitterness and anger as I go to rebuke that person, it's not good before the Lord that I would do that. I'm not going to have the right attitude. I'm not going to be in the spirit. Yeah, that's a huge deal. If you go in the flesh to rebuke someone, you're not going to do any good. But if you go in the spirit, it means that you first dealt with your own sin, and then you can go.
How about when I was a little girl, probably Gracie's age? Well, I had a huge family, a lot of aunts and uncles and everything. And my parents were separated 75% of the time from fighting and everything. So I would go to live with my grandmothers. And we were always taught to respect the elders, you know, Mexicans, Hispanics,
mm-hmm.
you know, you never even made eye contact without permission. You know?
Oh, wow.
It was different with us. And I used to look at them and think that they were just, ooh, so fabulous and everything. And then later, as an adult, I look back and I go, gee, that aunt there and this one there was going around with this guy when they were married and that and this and stuff. And it's like, you're brainwashed when you're a little kid. And then as you get older, you realize what everybody was doing, and they're all sinners.
Yeah.
So I don't put anybody on a pedestal anymore.
That's good.
I mean, I don't want to sound mean, but people that I admired in my family, some of my aunts, they're just like everybody else.
Well, it's good to recognize the truth about human beings.
Without condemning them, but I'm just saying that they're human.
Yeah.
So,
yeah, and when we recognize our own sin, then that should humble us as we try to help others and as we try to resolve conflicts like that. Now, think about how this passage may apply in marital issues. Okay, so think about, how could I apply this passage if I have trouble in my marriage?
Maybe confess your own failings to your husband, and then maybe you could approach something that he does that maybe bothers you. So I think that would kind of lay the groundwork for maybe him to say, you know, and you apologize for stepping on his toes or whatever you've been doing, withholding something, you know, that kind of thing, and then I think he would maybe open the door and then step through, hopefully.
Yeah. So first, humble yourself,
yeah.
Acknowledge your own sin. And then that would be the first step to take. Yeah, and often, you know, when husband and wife are fighting, it's because they want to point out the other person's sin, but they're not willing to humble themselves. And it's always, at least that's always what I've seen. And they may be right. Both of them may be right in the sin that they're pointing out of the other person. But the problem is that they're not willing to humble themselves. And they're just accusing the other person. And so when you look at this, so basically that's the first problem. Well, how we may misdiagnose the real cause of sin. We may think it's the other person, but Jesus says, no, first deal with your own heart, because that's the real cause of sin. Then you go and do whatever else you need to do. And we could also blame the situation. So there's people, but we could also blame whatever's happening around us. Now think about this. How can we blame situations for what's happening to us? Angela?
An extreme example. During World War II, a lot of Germans blamed Hitler and said, well, we had to do what we did. We had to load him in the boxcars. We had to, you know. And a lot of people were allowing something hideous to happen, saying that they had no choice.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas if the whole country had turned against him when he started with that, it wouldn't have happened.
Yeah.
Even men in the army, well, in war, people will say, I had to do certain things. And maybe they did, but,
mm-hmm.
you know, certain situations, they say it was okay to do things.
Yeah. So basically, because that was the context in which they lived, you can blame that, but the truth is that it does not take away your own responsibility before God, because everyone is accountable for his own actions.
Sure.
Even
for
if
God.
Even if they're, let's say you're a secular person, but you're still common sense and your own feeling about people, say, I'm not going to obey those orders and kill those Jews, okay?
Yeah.
And you stand up for them and you defend them and you realize something is wrong. If you're not in Christ, it doesn't matter whether you're God. How does he look at that? How does he look at people that do things that are correct but not in Christ?
Well, it's
a common grace.
Well, yeah, it's something that God approves of, but it's not something that gives them anything.
Yeah.
That God is obligated to give them salvation, is obligated to give them anything in return. And so, for example, I mean, there's a lot of people, even in the Bible, who have done things that God approved of. And sometimes he may even give them a blessing in this life for what they're doing. However, we know that ultimately that's not good enough. And that's the problem, is that they need something more than just those little acts of service throughout your daily life. Because even all of those acts would not be enough to gain your way into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And when you understand that, you say, well, I need something more. And that's where you understand your need of salvation in Christ. And so, for example, if you have neighbors that are really good neighbors, that are unbelievers, you can still thank God for those good neighbors. You can still show them appreciation and be courteous to them, and at the same time pray that God would save them, that he would give them a true blessing beyond this life. But I think that when you look at this situation, I mean, it would be tempting to say, well, I'm just going to obey orders, I'm just going to do this, and we want to do something more. We want to say, is this actually honoring to God? Instead of just following what everyone is doing, you say, well, wait a minute. Is this really biblical? Is this something that honors God, or am I going against his commandments? And that doesn't take away our own responsibility. So I think we understand the scenario here, and we understand that the problem is not external. I mean, there may be an external temptation, but it's not the real cause of sin. It comes from the heart. And now I think it's time for an exercise. We're going to have a whiteboard exercise that's a little bit different today. Now, before I tell you what we're going to do, I need to give you some rules. First, you have to close your book. You can't look inside your book during the exercise. Okay, secondly, you're not allowed to use any notes from the previous weeks. And now, we need to vote for someone. Now pay careful attention. That person is someone who has been paying a lot of attention these past few weeks. Someone who may know the answers to these questions, because I'm going to have you dig in the book without looking into it. And so, as a group, let's vote for someone who we think is very good at finding the answers in this book. So who would that be?
Nancy.
So everyone's voting for Nancy?
Yes.
Okay. Well, the person you just voted for is not allowed to give you an answer. Nancy is going to come up and she's going to draw for us. She's not allowed to say anything. Okay, so what we're going to do is everyone will be telling Nancy what to write and what to draw. And she won't be allowed to say anything to give you any hints if you're right or if you're wrong. And our goal will be to draw the diagram that we were looking at several times during these studies. We were looking at a diagram that shows the difference between the circumstances and our hearts leading us to different responses. And basically what we need to do, we need to do two things. First, we need to remember what were all the elements on the whiteboard. And once we figure out, there are six elements, once we figure out what those six are, then we have to draw it properly on the board. So Nancy, okay, are you able to do this?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, we'll see if I am not. Now, he said he couldn't say, but maybe you could write it on board.
No, you can't. Okay. Now, first of all, does anyone remember what were the elements that we had on the board?
A fruit tree.
A fruit tree. Okay. So can you write fruit tree on the corner?
Oh, that's what you
hear? Yeah. Yeah. Write it small so that you can have space to draw.
Then you... Okay.
So a fruit tree.
Thorn bush.
Thorn bush.
You have a hard two.
Okay, thorn bush below.
Yeah, you can just write all six. And then once we have them,
right.
And what was the third one?
Did you have a heart? Did you have a picture of a little heart with a happy or a sad face?
Okay, so we had two hearts. What was the difference between the two hearts?
One had eyes going like this. Do you remember?
So it was a bad heart and a good heart.
So okay. You want to draw a heart?
Bad heart. Just write bad heart. And then good heart.
Heat.
All right. We had the heat.
Yep.
And the cross. Very good. So we have the six elements here. Now, does anyone remember where was the heat?
On the top.
On the top. Okay, so can you draw a sun on top?
Here?
No, you can. We're going to use the whole thing now.
Oh.
So you can draw a sun at the top of the board. Okay, so we have the heat here. So this represents the occasion for sin. What else did we have? So where was the bad heart?
On the left side.
On the left side?
Under the thorn bush.
Under the thorn bush. Okay, very good. So you want to have a bad heart underneath a thorn bush on the left side.
Come on, Nancy.
Oh, the thorn bush. Oh my gosh. Ooh. I don't know. And that's bad heart.
Is that a heart or a front bush?
No, that's a front bush. Okay, so bad heart?
Bad heart, yeah.
Oh, I get it, yeah.
You can draw a heart.
Draw a heart? With
down.
Oh, my gosh. I don't remember what a heart looks like.
Yeah.
Something on that order.
It looks like a border.
Oh, I got it. Yeah.
Tragedy.
Oh, you did a. She did an actual anatomical heart. Heart by the Valentine.
Okay.
It's a real heart.
Okay. What about the good heart? Where was that?
Bad heart.
Okay, so on the right side, and so you can draw a good heart on the right side.
No cholesterol, no
Okay.
Under the cross.
Okay, so what did you have above the heart?
The cross.
It was growing out of the fruit tree.
Fruit tree or the cross?
Fruit tree.
Fruit tree. Okay, so where's the cross going to go?
In the middle.
In the middle. Okay, so a fruit tree on top of the good heart? And the cross in the middle. Excellent. Oh, that's pretty good. All right, you can go and sit down. Thank you. You didn't need Nancy, really. Okay, very good. So now, the reason I wanted to do this again is because that's really where we understand the distinction between what is the occasion for sin and what is the real cause of sin. And again, I mean, we're just reinforcing this because we've already looked at it. But when you look at the heat, this is the circumstance. It may be the occasion for sin. It could be that you have a very difficult spouse. That could be the occasion for sin. It could be that you're living in Nazi Germany. You've got all kinds of temptations, all kinds of pressures to act a certain way. It could be that someone is a bad influence in your life. That could be the occasion for sin. Someone is teaching you the wrong things. But that's not the cause of sin. That's not what is leading you to really react the way that you're reacting in a sinful way. And we saw that what's leading to the thorn bush. So the thorn bush represents the sinful reaction. And what is really causing you to react that way is the bad heart, is the evil desires that are springing out of your own heart. And if you want, even though you may be under this occasion of sinning, even though you may have a difficult situation to deal with, you can still respond in a godly way, which is the fruit tree. And so what you need is to have a change of heart. You need God to change your heart, to give you the right desires that are going to make you respond the right way, even though you may have an occasion for sin. You don't have to sin. And so you have to go to the cross. You have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to change your desires, to change you from within, and only then can you overcome this. For example, if I'm having trouble in my marriage, what I need is not so much for God to change my wife as for God to change my heart. Because, yeah, maybe God can work on both of them, but even if He doesn't work on your spouse, God can change your own heart so that you don't have to sin, so that you can honor Him in any circumstance you find yourself in. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but what if she still doesn't claim?
Well, you still can respond in a godly way.
Hire somebody like that. I guess you have to hire somebody.
Or you can clean yourself.
Yeah.
I mean, it may be unfortunate if someone has to deal with a difficult spouse.
No, because I have friends and family members that that's a real bad, you know, that had an aunt that was real wonderful and everything, and now was the house terrible. And she was the kindest soul, my aunt Irene.
Yeah.
And her husband used to just blow his stack all the time, and they were Catholic, you know.
So very similar to the situation in the book.
The situation in the book, yeah.
Yeah.
She was beaten down and everything, but nothing happened. She never could come out of that, you know.
Yeah. Yeah, so we see that even when someone is stuck with a very difficult spouse, you can pray that God would help you to respond the right way, to not dishonor Him in spite of being under the heat all the time like this. And I'd like to look at another passage. If you want, go to Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37. Now, this is basically Jesus' words that apply to what we've been drawing and talking about. Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now think about what he's saying here. So if I say bad words, what does that reveal about my heart?
Bad heart.
Bad heart. And so that's why you can see that God will say, you will be justified by your words. Now, it's not because, you know, if you say the right words, then you're going to earn your standing before God. But it's because your words actually reveal what's in your heart. And so if God has given you a new heart, he says, make the tree good. And if you make the tree good, if you change the heart, then you'll see the fruit come out. But if the tree is bad, then yes, the fruit will be bad as well. Now, how does that relate to this? What is Jesus saying?
Exactly what you see up there. Spelled out exactly.
And so, when you look at this, the author, he says, okay, difficulties only provide the opportunity for our thoughts, words, and actions to reveal whatever is already in our hearts. And so when we look at this, how can we focus on the heart? So if you understand this is the truth about what's happening, so how can you pray? How can you actually focus on the heart and deal with the right problem?
Repent of your sins.
Repent of your own sins.
That's the only way I could know how to do it.
Okay. Shana, and then Serena?
I think, yeah, repenting and then also asking for the will to change as well. Because it requires work on an individual part, and I think a lot of times because of laziness we don't want to see our faults, because then that means we have to change.
Yeah.
So the will to keep striving.
Yeah, and that's a very good point, because often you may not have the will to do it, and you need to pray that God would give you the will to do it. Yeah. Serena?
Pray for the eyes to see. I mean, our sin blinds us.
Yeah.
So we don't even see it.
Mm-hmm.
Can't even address it.
Oh, so we have many problems. We're blind to our sin. We don't have the will to change. And we need to pray that God would work on both of them.
How about rationalize and say, but I deserve this. It looks so good, but it's, what about somebody that looks so good? How can it be so bad? And then you start, and the devil starts, well, you know that you deserve to do that. Be happy. You didn't have that when you...
No. Yeah, and that's again what Serena was bringing up, is that you may be blind to your own sin.
And what if your heart's so hardened because you've been doing something for years?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's why you need to not assume anything, and you need to always continue to want to change and to say, Lord, search my heart. You need to pray that God would search your heart and reveal if there's any evil that needs to change. And to continue to say, you know what, I'm not going to be content where I am. Is there something that I'm doing that I need to change? And so we need to always ask God to continue this work in us, to change our hearts, so that we may change our actions and honor Him more. Okay, very good. Again, on page 134, the author, he says, the Bible says that my real problem is not psychological, social, historical, or physiological. They are significant influences, but my real problem is spiritual. Ultimately, my real problem is a worship disorder. Now, think about what he's saying here. Now, if you start sinning, ultimately it's because you're worshiping the wrong things. There's something wrong in the heart. So, for example, if I get angry and I fight, what am I worshiping?
Yourself.
Okay, so you're worshiping yourself.
You want to be right.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so for example, my desire to have my cravings fulfilled will be higher than my desire to honor God in the way that I treat others. So you see, if I get angry and I fight against someone, it's because I'm worshiping myself more than I'm worshiping the Lord. Now, if I break the fourth commandment, so I decide I'm not going to obey the Sabbath, I'm not going to come and worship the Lord, what does that show about a worship disorder?
You're not putting God first.
That's right. What are you putting first?
Yourself.
Yourself?
Yeah, always.
And it's only one day. You have 6 days to do whatever it is you want to
do. But why does it have to be? Why does it have to be, oh, it's only one day? It's not a penance that you're paying when you come to church. You
want
to come to church.
Well, you know,
that's what I mean. You mean church is not just a burden?
I want to
come. No, but I mean, you have, you know, of all these other days, and people, it's weird, they'll come up with headaches, illness.
Yeah.
Have something to do. And it's all, and they don't see it as spiritual warfare.
It is.
Yeah.
Really, you get on like every Sunday morning at the same time.
Yeah.
You're tired. Oh, well.
Yeah, we felt really tired this morning. We were in the car and I was saying, I just want to sleep right now.
Or you know, stay up late Saturday night or something, right? And then you're tired the next day. Well, maybe you go to bed early.
Yeah.
Or you go home to sleep.
You go home to bed after.
Yeah.
Well, let me just finish this before we move forward. Basically, okay, for example, if I take the example of being tired. Now, it could be sometimes that you've provoked it because you were staying up last night. Or it could be you're just tired. Like this morning, we went to bed pretty early and we were still exhausted. Now, we had a decision to make at that point. You know, as a pastor, it's a hard, you know, I could never just say, well, I'm going to skip church because I feel tired. But let's say I'm not a pastor. Let's say I'm just some regular church attender. Then I would still have to make that decision. I'm tired. What do I do about it? Now, Shana got a coffee this morning because she was tired. And, you know, that's something simple that you can do because you put the things of God first. And you say, well, I'm going to make this work. As opposed to letting, and like Angela was saying, it can be spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. It could be the devil making you tired.
It is.
Because he doesn't want you to be blessed and to go to church. It could be your own sinful temptations that are making you dull towards the things of God. And if you recognize it's real spiritual warfare and your priorities are right, then you're going to say, you know what? I'm going to fight to put the things of God first and to honor Him and to make sure that I put myself in the right place. Pat, did you want to say something?
Or?
No. Okay. Very good. I think we're running out of time, but does anyone want to say anything before we close?
Angela? The other one with not going to church that people do, and everyone falls in that trap where you might be frustrated with someone or whatever. And I've heard people over here say, well, there's hypocrites there. I can't go because there's too many hypocrites. As though you aren't yourself, you know? Or I'm not going because the people there aren't. And it's always everyone else. It's always the other people. They don't ever say it's them. Well, a small minority do, but most people, it's everyone else.
Yeah. And so that could be another excuse. And again,
I'd like to say that I really am enjoying his books.
Good.
I've read a lot of different books, but this really has got to the nitty gritty for me. And I'm really starting to understand about sin and why we sin and how we sin and just how we avoid looking at our own evil hearts. So
that's good.
It's been really
it makes you just look at yourself.
That's good.
In new light.
And
not too good.
And you can't blame anybody.
Well, I'm glad to hear that you're being blessed through this.
Yeah.
And I know the Lord knows, and He's blessing those that really want to learn, and we can keep praying that God would keep working in our hearts. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You so much for helping us to see that there's a difference between the occasion for sin and the cause of sin. Help us to be more mindful of this as we go through difficulties, as different circumstances or people tempt us to sin. Help us, Lord, to look in our hearts and to see what's making us react the way that we're reacting, and perhaps a worship disorder that we're more concerned about fulfilling our own desires than we are about honoring You in the way that we respond, the way that we treat others. Help us to see, Lord, if we do have a worship disorder like this, and make us worship You above everything else, and that would direct how we respond to difficult circumstances. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.